gotta find your people, the ones that make you feel all right. But can you wanna stay up with all night? You gotta find your people, the ones that make you feel whole. They won't leave your side when you lose control. The ones that don't let you lose your soul.
Well, happy Sunday morning to you. For those who are watching, listening online, last week was a great launch to our group link, and this is why I'm wearing a Circle Up shirt. We are doing our best to invite people to take a next step into a group. And so if you are interested, just head to southridge.us/top3 and click on group link and get. We would love for you to get connected into a group. And for those in the room, this is our second week of doing that. And we had seven brand new people who've never been in a group before jump in. We're looking for more of that traction this week. So we're going to talk a little bit about why that's so important today as we wrap up our series, Find Your People. Now, when I was a kid, we lived on a farm, and my dad would actually take like potatoes from where we lived and take them out west, and he would bring cheese back. And so he was usually gone Monday through Thursday, and my dad would give us chores to do while he was out on those runs, and one of the chores was to cut the grass. Now, we had over 12 acres, and not all was pasture, and so we would have to cut with an old Craftsman riding mower. So one afternoon, I got really excited with singing at the top of my lungs, and if you know me, I'm not a singer. That's not my gift. And I got a little too close to the barn, and I hit the corner of the barn head on with that Craftsman. Now, it sounded like it was going to explode, so I turned it off, and without sounding too dramatic, I felt my life start rushing out of me. I thought this was going to do me in. I thought this was going to do me in. Wrecking the tractor, my dad was going to kill me. So being all alone, I rushed into the kitchen to call from a phone that was attached to a wall, and I called my friend Steve, who was mechanically inclined. And so Steve comes barreling down the gravel drive with his 80s S10, like Steve McQueen, comes over, he looks at it, and he's like, I got good news and bad news. The good news is we're able to fix it. The bad news is you're not going to be able to fix it before your dad gets back. And so I had to do the unthinkable. Apologize to my dad. So I stood there, frozen in fear, knowing that I was in big trouble. Now, I could have made up a story. I could have blamed the dog. I could have pretended I didn't know what happened. But in that moment, I decided to come clean. And I told my dad everything. And to my surprise, instead of getting my butt whooped, instead of getting angry, my dad said that I should never be afraid to tell him the truth. My punishment was repairing the riding mower with my dad over the weekend. See, that day, I learned two important lessons. First, Craftsman mowers are tough, but not tough enough to hit a barn head on. But most importantly, number two, being vulnerable, telling the truth, even when it's hard, can lead to unexpected grace and understanding. So what does it mean to be vulnerable? Vulnerability, if we could use this definition, is the courage to be open, honest, and genuine, even when it feels uncomfortable. And the reason why we're talking about vulnerability in a series on friendships is because it's needed. Now, in this series, even in our culture, we are led by people who do not believe in Jesus as we do, and they understand that vulnerability is central to relationships. In fact, the U.S. Surgeon General, who we talked about the very first week, Dr. Vivek Murthy, emphasizes the social connection is essential for both physical and mental well-being, and he describes vulnerability as, quote, medicine hiding in plain sight, end quote. But ironically enough, vulnerability isn't seen that way in our culture. Like, think about vulnerability. It's typically avoided because it involves uncertainty. It's about risk. Like, vulnerability involves stepping into the unknown and taking risk. And that's scary because it means giving up control. It means opening ourselves up to potential hurt and disappointment. And Our culture equates strength with certainty, with control. So the idea of embracing uncertainty seems like a weakness. Then you have emotional exposure. Like being vulnerable means exposing what we're trying to keep, you know, hidden. Our fears, our insecurities, our emotions. Showing emotions, especially those that indicate struggle, can be taken as a sign of weakness. And then risk of rejection. Like one of the biggest fears associated about being vulnerable is that we could be judged, rejected, or even fired. Like when we open up, we risk of not being accepted or understood by others. In fact, over the last decade or so, especially in the military community, there are friends of mine who are special forces who were struggling in their marriage, and they had to like tell me up front, hey, we want you in to help us, but you can't tell anybody. Now, I'm afraid that I will lose my job. I'm afraid that I'm going to lose my command. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my post. Like, you can't tell anybody. Like, this has to be confidential. Like, we need the help. But, like I can't show any weakness. And then it's just, honestly, society values traits like self-reliance, toughness, especially when it comes to work. And those norms discourage vulnerability because weakness seems to be, you know, undesirable. On the flip side, I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but vulnerability can be manipulated to get what you want from someone or out of a situation. Like, sometimes just enough is shared that it allows someone to like lower their guard, and the next thing you know, that person's being taken advantage of. We'll see through Jesus' vulnerability that it's important to reframe vulnerability as a strength. Now notice, from a biblical perspective, vulnerability is not a weakness but a reflection of Jesus' humility and openness. As we follow Jesus' teachings, which emphasize the importance of being open and honest, it allows us to foster deep relationships, and it allows us to rely on God's strength in our weakness. It's okay to admit that we're weak. It's okay to admit that we don't have it all together, but we're able to rely on God's strength to get us through. So by embracing vulnerability, we align ourselves with Jesus and open ourselves to God, transforming our lives and relationships. Think about this for a second. What if you told a close friend about a past trauma or a deeply personal struggle? Instead of maybe judging you, that person builds a deeper trust with you. What if we confess to our spouse some financial mismanagement? Instead of damaging the relationship, what if you receive forgiveness from them? What if you asked for help from your supervisor or your coworker, your ranking officer? Maybe instead of coming across as incompetent, maybe you gained their support. What if you opened up in your group about what you believe? Maybe some questions about what you believe. And maybe instead of alienating yourself from them and maybe someone just lecturing you, you have others ask the same questions or similar questions, and you begin to start a conversation. What if you discussed a difficult situation within your family? Like, what happens with the inheritance? What about a long-term grievance? Maybe instead of resurfacing old wounds, the healing process begins. In this series, a storyline of the Bible is that God created you and I to need and know each other, and that as we grow in our friendship with God, we're able to grow in our friendship with others. Now, there are at least four instances that Jesus shows vulnerability. The first is weeping at Lazarus' tomb. Another moment is when he's washing the disciples' feet. Now, Peter initially resisted, but Jesus insisted, explaining that this act was necessary for the relationship. And so Peter then says, well, just wash my entire body. Now, vulnerability also involves humility and the willingness to serve others. Another situation is when Jesus was weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus took his disciples to the garden and he openly expressed what was troubling him. He talked about his burden as he asked them to stay and keep watch with him. See, what Jesus was doing, he was modeling the need to share our burdens with close friends. And then Jesus on the cross, Jesus cried out in his pain and the crowd around heard his cry. And again, it's modeling that there are times where we need to cry out in our pain in front of others. The one I like to focus on is the very first one we talked about, Jesus weeping at Lazarus' tomb. Now, before we jump into the text, let's see how we got to the text. So Jesus is opening up more about his purpose, and it's not settling well with the religious leaders who actually try to kill him. And so he gets back to where they were staying, and he receives word that Lazarus is sick. Now, Lazarus is his friend, and he's a friend to the family. And so Lazarus has two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Jesus really befriended them. Now, Lazarus is sick. So a couple days later, Jesus tells everybody, hey, we're going to load up. We're going to go to Bethany. And as they approach, they find out that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. There's a big crowd consoling Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. And so Martha comes out of the house to meet Jesus and ask, why didn't he come any sooner? Because if he had, Lazarus may still be alive. So Jesus tells her that Lazarus will rise again. He says that he is the resurrection and the life, that whoever believes in him will live and never die. So she goes back into the house to get Mary, who Jesus asked for. Now notice what Mary does. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now she's getting to the same point as Martha did. Jesus, you could have prevented this from happening. The expectation is that, Jesus, if we would have asked you to heal Lazarus, odds are you would have done it because you've done some really amazing things. You've done some miracles, and this is not out of the realm of impossibility. Like, this is very possible that you could have done this. You could have prevented this from happening. But notice how Jesus responds to her. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He asked, where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. And notice what John writes next. The shortest verse, but with so much meaning. Jesus wept. See, there's significance in Jesus' tears. Let's just call a timeout for a second. Jesus is expressing deep emotion. He's showing genuine sadness, which shows his humanity, and he's expressing his emotions openly in front of his students. Like, in our culture, a person in power or a position of authority, weeping is not really expected. Maybe it might even be frowned upon. But the expectation, as discussed earlier, is to be maybe level-headed, stoic, unemotional, so they can lead the team, they can make the right decision, they can lead the country without any distractions. But for Jesus, to weep openly may have provided his students insight on the place where Jesus was leading from. See, there's strength in openness. There's strength in being vulnerable. The second thing we see is Jesus is building deeper connections. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he's weeping because he's sharing the grief that Mary and the crowd are experiencing. So there's this deep relational bond happening. And later on in the letter, after Jesus resurrects Lazarus, Mary pours this pint of expensive perfume on Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair as a sign of worship. It's just showing that there's Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is just showing solidarity with humanity. He's feeling the pain of human suffering that the pain that we feel when people we love die. And when we're left behind, we're grieving. And he's saying, I'm sharing in that pain. Number three is Jesus trusting in God's plan. And Jesus the Son is trusting in God the Father's plan that by raising Lazarus was the final nail in the coffin before his arrest and crucifixion. By resurrecting Lazarus from the dead, it was a sign that would show that he, the resurrection of life, could not stay dead over a week later. And in this moment, there's a struggle within Jesus' humanity because he knows what's going to happen. That by doing this miracle, he knows the end result. And humanly speaking, trusting God is difficult. When we're grieving, when we're deeply emotional, then to know that there's a plan and it's going to lead to maybe your death, that's hard. And yet Jesus is modeling for us the importance of trusting in God's plan. That it's okay to struggle with it as we move forward with it. Imagine with me for a second that this miracle was the final miracle that would be done before your death. And it would be the one to speed it up. Would you not be struggling with God's plan? Now, in these three ways, Jesus shows that he empathizes with us. And the author of Hebrews writes to an audience educated with Jewish tradition, revealing how all the high priests pointed to Jesus, who was the empathetic high priest. And the high priest was the one standing between God and the people as like a representative. And Jesus was able to do what they couldn't do. He was able to be vulnerable without sinning. See, he could feel everything we feel, but without sinning. He could think everything we think, but without sinning. And he could be what they couldn't be, perfect, with no need to have his sins forgiven. In fact, this is what he writes, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So in these three ways, Jesus shows the importance of being vulnerable in friendships. Notice what we can pull from that. Vulnerability allows room to share our struggles. Part of being open and honest and genuine is for us to find people we trust to share our struggles with. And for Mary and Martha, this didn't feel like God's plan. This felt like a nightmare. And so they openly shared their struggles with Jesus. And it opens us up to share our struggles with God. And he set a few things in place as we deal with struggles. He provides us Jesus' example throughout the New Testament. He provides us his word, the Bible. He provides us the presence of the Holy Spirit and the local church. Now, unlike Jesus, a big part of sharing our struggles is that at times we need to admit that we've made mistakes. We need to confess our sins, as embarrassing as it may, because that leads to healing. Number two, vulnerability is a way to support others. Part of being open, honest, and genuine is for us to support people who need someone with them, even if it's uncomfortable for us. See, something that speaks volumes without even speaking is being present with someone who is grieving. They're in need of help. They're confused with the decision. Whether it's bringing a meal, sending a quick text, it speaks volumes for people. Whether you're laughing or you're crying with them, it speaks volumes. Because people know that you feel a little bit of what they feel. Now, what can make this really hard is giving people unsolicited advice or maybe telling them how they ought to feel. If we go back to the story, Jesus asked three questions to Mary and Martha as he was supporting them. He didn't tell them how to feel. See, when we're in this support role for people, it's an opportunity to ask questions, pray, and provide encouragement. This is why we are a church of small groups, not with small groups. Our groups are what got us through not meeting regularly in person on Sundays for 17 months during the pandemic. And the final thing is vulnerability is required for our church to be a safe space to grow in our faith. What we mean by safe is that you're not alone in being vulnerable. The culture of our church is to be open, honest, and genuine, even if it's uncomfortable. Like, this is very hard. culture to curate because it goes against our sin nature. Like, it's easier to shut other people out, figure things out on our own, not admit to failure, avoid tough conversations. Like, it's just easier to pretend that everything's okay. Pretend that everything's fine, highlight all the right things we do. We judge others, even if it's just in our minds, because they're not doing things our way. It's easier to do those things. But when this vulnerable culture is played out in a healthy way, that vulnerability inspires other people to be open, honest, and genuine. It allows us to grow in our faith because we're practicing what Jesus modeled. It's not easy, but it's necessary if we're to grow in our trust of God. Now, over the last few minutes, we've learned that Jesus modeled vulnerability for us to practice. Jesus weeping showed the strength of vulnerability. It had people paying attention. It prepared Mary and Martha, even the disciples, for an incredible miracle. Like them, it encourages us to trust in God's plan, even when it's difficult to see the bigger picture. Last week, we realized that we were not designed to face life's successes and struggles on our own. We were created for alelon, which is the Greek word to live interdependently with one another, which means being vulnerable. Now, notice at these questions, who is dreaming with you? Like, who is mentoring you? Who's coaching you? Those questions on your screen, they speak volumes. And the reason why is because we were meant to do life together. We were not meant to do life by ourselves. And so hopefully those questions really resonate with you. Now, there's a couple things I want us to think about. Where can you be more vulnerable? With whom can you be more vulnerable? How can we as a church continue to cultivate a culture of being open, honest, and genuine, even when it's uncomfortable? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible opportunity to dive into what a friendship looks like. And not just a friendship with other people, but a friendship with you. Because seeing Jesus model vulnerability, it ought to be something we value in our relationships. Father, I ask that you allow us to be open, honest, and genuine. That there are moments that we have to share our wins and we share our struggles. Father, I ask that we will trust you in taking that next step and being in biblical community. I ask that you will help us not to live in fear, but that we're going to trust you and live out the model that Jesus gave us, which was to live an open, honest, and genuine life, to have a deep connection with others. So, Father, help us to do that. Help us to do that well. In Jesus' name, amen.